Ach Lord, let this just be about you and the beauty of your trustworthiness and your faithfulness and the power that lies within you and your ability. And let us understand, Lord, that we can partake in that and that we can have part of that. Amen. So in 2008, that's actually how the whole thing started. I haven't really shared it in a very long time. In 2008, a few friends of us went to India, not on a missionary. At that stage, we were in Pretoria, so we didn't know about the Himalaya network or anything. This was just purely fun and worldly and lovely. And so we went to Nepal for 4 weeks. And a week before I left, I just had this thing in my heart that I might not return from India, that I'm going to die there. It was the weirdest thing. And as I was reading in my journal through what I wrote there during that time, it wasn't a fearful thing. It wasn't fear-driven. It was just a knowing that there's a very big possibility that I might not return. And I just kind of had peace about it. I've never experienced such a thing since then. And I was so convinced that I might not return that I actually wrote a letter to my parents. And I wrote a letter to my two brothers. And when I went to the airport with my friend, my flatmate dropped me off, and she said, I told her the story, and I said, listen, if something happens to me, make sure that my family gets those letters. And I even left that, I don't know if you know Leo Giglio's DVD about hope, I even left that with that as well, just to make sure that the Lord gets the last word. And she was so angry with me. She thought that I was disobedient for leaving because the Lord was warning me. And I just said, but I don't have a feeling that I need to stay. I just have this thing. I don't know what it is. So I left. She didn't greet me. She was angry. And I arrived in India, and we had really had a great time. It was such a great travel with the Lord. And it was just so beautiful. And 2 weeks into the travel, we went to this small town in the Rajasthan area in the western part of India, and small town called Pushkar. And unfortunately, we arrived in the middle of a festival, a Hindu festival. And as we were walking down the roads this one specific day, we walked past this river. So rivers are quite sacred in Hinduism, and the water are sacred. So one of the Hindu gurus came up to me, and he had a plate of lotus lilies on the plate. And you have to buy a lotus lily. And so the lotus flower is also like a kind of a sacred symbol to them. And then you have to throw this lily onto the water as an offering to the god of fertility. And obviously I was not going to do that, so I resisted. I'm like, no, I'm not going to. And eventually this guy just said, I don't have to pay for it, just take the bloody flower. So I took the flower. And so we walked, and Yaku and I was walking, and as we went around the corner, I just dropped the flower silently next to me, and I didn't realize that he could still see me. So he was furious, and he was coming to us, and he was screaming at me, and he said, I curse you, and because I've been, it is obviously disrespectful, but I don't have the same religion. And I was quite upset about it, but I didn't make much of it, and we left. And so we crossed the border, we went into Nepal, and I think it was about 4 days later, all of us actually fell sick. But it's not a rare thing, especially if the whole groups fall sick, especially if you're in that area. So we all fall sick, and then two of the guys recovered, and we were scheduled to leave for a specific trek the next day, Annapurna trek, and it's an 8-day journey, hiking trail. And that night, I really got sick. I developed a fever, and the next morning, I can't remember what happened the next day, but according to them, I was kind of out of it, and so they realized that I won't be able to accompany them. So they left Nicolene with me. She's a medical doctor, and the rest of the group left for the hike. And for 2 days, I was very sick. I had a fever. I can't remember anything of those 2 days, but I was hallucinating. And luckily, Nicolene had good contact with our travel doctor on this side. And so she kind of knew what to give and what not. And after 2 days, my fever broke, and I gradually recovered. Got stronger. We stayed in Pokhara, and we enjoyed just the restfulness of it until I regained my strength. And then the rest of the group joined us after 5 days, and it was an amazing trip. The rest of the time we went cycling and everything, and it was just really a blessed trip. I didn't make a lot of it. And then I returned home. And at that stage, as I said, I was a physio in Pretoria, And I had a group of ladies who I gave Pilates classes as well. And there was this specific group of ladies. There were five ladies, but between the age of 40 and 65. But they were very close friends, and they were prayer buddies. Like, their high of the day would be a Tuesday afternoon when they get together, and then they sit in silence for 1 hour. That's what they do. And then they would, after the hour, speak to each other, what did the God say to you? And it was so amazing to see that. But they really had the skill and the discipline to listen. But anyway, and I'm grateful for that. Because so what happened is, I arrived the Tuesday for the Pilates class, and they said, no, we're not going to have Pilates, you're going to tell us your stories. So we went down for coffee, and I shared my stories with them. And then Bernice asked me, after I've told all my stories, she says, listen, what happened on the 21st of November to, like, I know now, 2008, but 21st of November? And I'm like, I'm not sure, so I went to the 21st of November, and there was no inscription in the book whatsoever, and also not on the 22nd of November. And then on the 23rd, it says, it feels like I returned from hell. And so it was obviously, so I told them it was that I was kind of sick those 2 days and I had a bad fever, but why are you asking? And it turned out that when I left, one of the ladies, Julie, just had a burden on her heart that they need to cover me in prayer. And so what they did is they made a roster, and everyone was responsible for a specific day to pray for me. And they did it diligently. And then on the 21st of November, Bernice woke up that morning and she just didn't feel well. She felt horrible. And she was responsible to pray for me for that day. And throughout the day, she would think of me and she would pray for me and she would think of me and she would pray for me. And that night at 3 o'clock, the Lord woke her up with, she said it was such a clear thought that it says, Christine is in trouble, you need to pray. So she got up and she went to her room where she usually prays, and she started praying, and she realized that the burden is too heavy for her. She can't carry it alone. So in the middle of the night, at 3 o'clock in the morning, she went and phoned up the other four ladies. And all five of them got up, and they started praying. And about 10 minutes afterwards, Julie phoned everyone and says, listen, she really feels strongly that there's a curse upon my life and that they need to break it. So they broke the curse, and I think, I don't know the times and how long it was, but shortly after that, she says, they just felt like the burden had lifted, and they could actually go back to bed, and they slept. So that was it. It was just an incident. But in that moment, realizing what the Lord, that feeling that I had before I left, that I might not return from India, and actually being prepared for it, was such a conviction that I know, God saved me. I don't know if I might have died, that if I would have died if they haven't prayed for me. But what I do know is that I am extremely grateful. I am extremely grateful for five obedient ladies who actually were selfless enough to get up in the middle of the night and pray. But it's because they've been so faithful for years in listening. And I think sometimes one of the biggest things why we don't pray, or why we don't make prayer a priority, is that we don't think it will work, or we don't think it's necessary. We don't think it's going to change anything, because if God's will is to do something, it is going to happen most anyway. But yet he says, ask and you will receive, which means to me, if you don't ask, you will not receive. He says in, let me actually get my notes, where he says in Matthew 9, verse 37, he says, the harvest is plentiful, and the workers are few, so therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers. And then in John says in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1, he says, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly. And obviously that is God's will, but if that's God's will and it's going to happen anyway, then why is he asking of us to pray and ask him to do what he's already wanting to do? And I want us to realize that we have the privilege of partnering with God, because God chose to work through his people. And I sometimes wonder what we miss out on and how the world would have looked differently if we actually just all realized that and not just say, God's will be done. Well, actually, that is a prayer in itself. So let's all say God's will be done. But a lot of times it's actually much simpler than what Julie and those guys or those ladies experience. Sometimes it's just a gentle thought. And sometimes prayer is not for us to do warfare. Sometimes prayer is actually for us so that God can change our hearts according to His will. And I've had a patient about a year and a half ago. And when I saw him at that stage, my heart was really stirred for him. I saw him for about over a period of 6 weeks. And during that time, I felt like the Lord really laid him on my heart to pray for him for salvation, specifically. There were other things as well, but it was for those 6 weeks, I diligently prayed for him. And then he got better and the rehab was done, so he left. And for a year and a half, I haven't seen him. And then one morning, I was sitting in my room and I was praising God. I can still remember I was actually praising him for the fact that I can hear birds while I'm living in a flat. Because I'm a farm girl, and that's one of the things that I'm so grateful for. And I was actually just praising him for his creation. And as I was sitting there doing that, let's call him Tommy. Tommy's name popped into my head. And because I know that that's not a thought that I would have just thought up myself, I haven't seen him for a year and a half, I realized I had to pay attention. So I started praying for Tommy, and I just prayed whatever the Lord laid on my heart for him. And I specifically felt that I need to pray for his marriage. And when the burden left, it was fine. I carried on with my Bible study. And as I got to work, the first name in my book was Mr. Tommy. And I was so blessed by that because I realized God just shared his heart with me that morning. Somehow, Tommy was on his heart, and he just needed someone to pray for Tommy. And Tommy came into the room, and I treated him for whatever was necessary. And yes, it was not going well with his marriage at all. And I was just so grateful for God sharing that with me. But I never felt during that session that I had to speak to him about it or that I have a word that I have to give him. I think in a way it was more for me that to realize that God shares his heart with us and he wants to share his heart with us. And it's as if I realized that sitting with him that morning, it's not as because I prayed for Tommy that Tommy suddenly pitched up in my book. He was already there. And the Lord knew that. And it's just that he changed my heart accordingly so that I could be sensitive when Tommy walks into my room because God cares about Tommy and he cares about his marriage. And for a few weeks after that, I continued praying for him. And I haven't seen him since, but it's not important. When it's necessary, I will see him again. But I want to encourage you guys that prayer is not difficult. It's not this major thing. You don't need skill. You don't need to read all the books on intercession, but you do need a relationship. Yes, there are certain parts in prayer that is important. There are techniques or there are different ways of praying. But if it's just knowledge, it's dead anyway. But if you're in the relationship, God will reveal that to you as you continue and as you grow in Him and as you get to trust His voice. I'm going to share two testimonies with you. It's very mundane stuff. It's recent stuff. But I want to share with you how alive God actually is and how relevant He is in our lives today. And I have to speak at a function later this year. And when my brother asked me to do that, I was like, no, I'm not going to do that. And I don't feel qualified and I'm not sure. And so I said, I'm going to pray about it and I'll come back to you. And obviously I went to my inner room and I asked God for wisdom and I asked him to lead me whether or not I should do it. Because it's a big thing and I don't want to do it if it's not his will. And if I won't be able to do justice to it. And I consulted with my people that I really trust spiritually and spoke to Devia because I trust him and I trust his advice. And I spoke to Ross and Danny Julie and Ronal. So it's also a way how God can speak to us by consulting with the people that He's placed in your life around you. But I still didn't have that thing that I know this is what the Lord says. So one morning, as we were doing the Daniel fast, I was speaking to God about it again because it came up into our conversation. I said, Lord, it's been a while now and I don't know what your feeling is about this. And It's just a mundane conversation. And in that moment, I felt peace that I know, yes, it's good, I can do that. So sometimes God speaks with peace, that you have that feeling in your spirit, you know that you should do it. Sometimes he speaks through a person, sometimes he speaks through a thought, sometimes he speaks directly through the word with a revelation. But in that moment, I just had peace and I knew that, okay, this is good. So I said, all right, Lord, if I take it and I'll do it, but then you need to please tell me what to say on that day, because I don't know. I've never done this before. I don't feel qualified. I want you to then speak to me. So I specifically asked for his guidance. A few weeks passed, and the thing about prayer is when you ask, you need to expect God to answer. I think that's one of the biggest things why we don't ask him sometimes, because we are afraid that he might not answer, and then we're disappointed. So when you ask God for something, expect him to answer. So obviously I've asked him for guidance, and so I waited for the answer, and I expected the answer, and every time I was like, as if my ears were like tuned into what is he saying, and a few weeks went past, and I didn't get an answer. And then this Monday morning, I was at work, normal life. It wasn't in my inner room. It wasn't an amazing holy moment. I walked out of my room, and as I walked out of my room, so I didn't tell anyone that I asked God for guidance. As I was walking out of my room, one of my colleagues came, and she grabbed me by the arm, and she said, I have the sermon for your brother's wedding. I'm like, what? So we couldn't speak then. There wasn't like time, so she left, and I was like, oh, how cool is that? And later that evening, we sat and we could chat about it, and it really rang true to my spirit what she said. But it's not always that obvious. So God spoke through a person, and I knew when that lady said, because I knew I didn't tell anyone about it. I knew that was God speaking to me. And it also, I had to go and test it, but it's not always that obvious. And sometimes it's more subtle. So sometimes God leads you through a thought. So real life situation, it was the biggest issue for me the last few months, is our parking bay at work. It was really hectic. I nearly killed someone because of it. So the 1st of November, our problem started. And suddenly our parking bay just became so full that patients couldn't come in. They didn't get space, so they had to cancel their appointments. And I've tried everything. I met with our neighbors who are tenants. I've met with the landlord. I've met with lawyers. I've met with the Interpark, the agency who manages the parking area. But the situation was just like, it was hectic. I didn't know what to do. No one had answers because no one is really responsible. No one knew where the patients or the cars was coming from. And so it went on like that, November, December, January, is just parking bay in my brain. And it was so hectic that one of our tenants next door actually wrote with lipstick on one of our patients' car's windows saying that this is private parking. So it really got like it was an emotional thing. Mundane, but very emotional. And so phone rings about 2 weeks ago. Unfortunately, I answer it. And it's a patient, and she goes off on me. She's like, this is now the second week that I come for treatment, and I can't find space to park, and I'm going to cancel my appointment now, and where do you think I should park? And this has been going on for so long, why don't you fix it? And she goes off, and I realize in that moment, if I am going to say something now, I am going to snap. So I walk, I don't say anything, I'm like, sorry, ma'am, just hold on a moment. And I give the phone to the receptionist, but I think she could see in my face, she needs to sort this out. I'm not going to say, like, I was over it. Like, I only get angry once a year. That was yes. And I went into my room, my treatment room, and I closed the door, and I just blew off. And I was like, Lord, I need your wisdom. In my frustration, I was just like, Lord, I need your wisdom. And obviously, I felt better after that, because the Lord says in Philippians, come to me and with petition and prayer, and I will give you peace that surpasses all understanding. And it was actually amazing that I did feel better. Like, that was not the purpose of my prayer. It was just because I was fed up and I didn't know what else to do. But I really felt peace throughout the day. No guidance at that moment or anything. But I went home and I was like, I don't know what to do. The next morning, I drive into our parking area and I park. And in that moment, there's a guy parking next to me. And I feel, I have this thought in my mind, ask the guy where he's going to. And because that's not a thought that I would usually think, my ears are open and I'm paying attention and I actually react to it. So I go up to the guy, introduce myself, and I say, listen, may I ask where you're going? And he's just like, no, he's going across the road to that one specific office. He has a meeting there. So I say, sir, are you aware of the fact that these are private parkings or specifically allocated for this building? You're not allowed to park here. And he's like, that's strange because they directly told me to park here. So I'm like, so I realize it's not his problem. And I say, okay, but in that case, you're welcome to park. And I left it at that because obviously my fight is not with him. And then the day was busy, and about 4 o'clock I had time, and I walked over to that office, and I asked if I could speak to the manager of the office. And she came out, and we had a conversation, and I asked her, are you directing your clients to park at that specific parking bay? And she's like, yes, because since November when my problem started, they got a new client. And so they see, because of this new client that they contracted, they see about 8 to 10 people per hour coming to their office. So that is about 60 people a day. And she's like, well, we don't have parking, so obviously I direct them there. So I'm like, ma'am, we are now sitting with a big problem because you don't have parking. Now it's a problem for us. And we have this like normal conversation. No one is angry. We actually just realized, oh my goodness, there's a problem here and it can be solved. And she's like, but that's not a problem. I'll just direct them then to go and park at the velodrome and they can walk a little bit further. But I wasn't aware of the fact that they're not allowed to park there. And I walk out of that office and I'm like, 4 months. 4 months of so much frustration and one prayer. And it wasn't even I didn't mean it as a prayer. I was just like, but the Lord says in James 1 verse 5, anyone who lacks wisdom, ask. It's not as if God didn't know 4 months ago what happened. It's not as if he wasn't aware. But I wish I could see his face during those 4 months. He's like, just ask me. Because if you ask, you will receive. But you're not asking, even though it's his will. So I want to encourage you guys. It's mundane things. It's ordinary things. But if we can learn to trust his voice and recognize his voice in the small mundane things, we'll be able to recognize and trust his voice when the hardships come and when it really matters. And as I was reading through this, through my journal, obviously because I went back to my 2008 journal and I was reading through it, and I just realized that there's two major things that I've been trusting God for years now. I remember the first prayer I prayed about it was in 2001. And as I was reading through my journal, how I prayed about it in 2008, I realized nothing changed. And for the last 10 years, God hasn't come through in that area. And it's still the same, and my prayers actually sound still the same regarding that. But instead of despair, and instead of being despondent about it, because of this week remembering how faithful he was, I just realized, I don't care if it takes another 10 years, because I know he's faithful. I've learned to trust his voice in the small, mundane, everyday things in life. And I've learned over the last few years that he's a good father. And that if you ask him for bread, he will not give you a stone. And I want to encourage you tonight to start to get acquainted with his voice. And as we progress through the season or through this journey of prayer, I don't want you to become or to make prayer the thing. Because it's not about the prayer. It's not about the tool. It's not about being skilled in prayer. It's about becoming skilled in prayer so that we can know him better. And let's celebrate the fact that he gave us a medium to communicate with him. Because there's life within him and there's joy within him. And over the last few years, I've trusted the fact that if I pray for healing, there's sometimes healing, sometimes there's not. But never ever has he hurt me. Never ever has he done harm towards me. And I want to read Matthew 7, verse 7. And I want you to understand that this is God's heart for you. And I want to encourage you guys that it doesn't matter how many books you read on this. It's not going to make you fit. I've tried reading an article on becoming fit over a 10-kilometer run, and I've read the article more than once, and I'm still not fit to run a 10-kilometer. It's not going to help until you put on your tackies, until you actually start to do the things. And the beauty of a relationship, I think one of the other reasons why we don't ask or why we don't listen well is because we don't trust our ability to hear correctly. And I want to encourage you that that's the beauty of a relationship. You don't get disqualified if you make a mistake. So I want to encourage you guys to actually go out and get fit in the mundane, everyday things of life. And then, even if it's just parking, but I mean, I could have done so much more with those 4 months. But if I just ask, so I want to encourage you to make it simple, but seek his face. And then Matthew 7, verse 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And this is the beautiful part for me, because this is the God that I got to know over the last few years, that which of you, if his son asks you for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Now if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And this is my prayer for us, that we will really start to trust him and that we will learn to get fit in the inner room. And I actually want to pray for us now that for some of you, prayer has really become a burden. And if you think prayer, you think, oh, schlep, tired. But it's really exciting. And it only becomes exciting if you get to know the person who is all about. So I pray, Father, that you will clear our minds tonight regarding our thoughts or our thoughts regarding prayer, Lord. And I pray for those specifically who it's become a burden to, that in this moment that you will give them a revelation of the excitement and the beauty of a journey with you, because there's life and it's real and you answer. And I want to pray for those, Lord, who don't trust their own ability to hear your voice. I pray, Lord, that you will install into them an identity that they are actually loved by you, and that you will answer them, and that it's okay to make mistakes. I pray that you will give us the skill, Lord, to start and trust you. And as the thought comes into your mind of, go and ask that guy where he's going, that we will actually recognize it. I pray that you will switch on our spiritual antennas, Lord. I pray that you will give us the ability to listen better. I pray that you will give us the ability to get strong in listening, Lord. And I pray that you will teach us what to ask and how to ask. In the name of Jesus. Amen.